If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, let me know and we'll get you one. Anybody need a Bible? Everybody got one? I want you to turn then to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at chapter 12. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And our lovely usherette will be glad to get you a Bible if you need one. You come to church without a Bible. No. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the joy that you put in our hearts. We can't thank you enough, Lord. We praise you and we worship you when we hear of the testimonies of the people that you've chosen to use. We pray, Lord, that we would be yielded more to you, that you might use us, that we might share in your glory, that we might share in your sufferings and your pain, Lord, and Lord, just be able to partake of that that heavenly treasure that you have laid up for us. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much. We love you, and we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us to see marvelous things out of your word. Help us to love you more. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we kind of took a departure from our normal course of study. You know, I like to go chapter by chapter, line by line, verse by verse through the scripture, and, you know, just to get the whole counsel of God. So that we are not saying that, you know, hey, you only taught this thing here. I didn't know anything about this stuff here or that stuff there. And a lot of preachers will do that. They will have their pet things that they will go to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I remember Chuck Smith telling us once that when he first started out in the ministry, he had 2 years' worth of sermons. And he would just go over those for the first 2 years that he was in a church, and then he would move on to another church. And so, therefore, he was teaching the same sermons over and over and over, not studying for himself, but having these ready-made messages that he had done while he was in seminary school. But the Lord had touched his heart. And he said, you know, and told him that this wasn't the way to do it, and gave him a heart for the people, and gave him a heart for the word. And sometimes the passages can be difficult. The passage that we're going to go over today is kind of a heavy, it's not really heavy, but it's something that you wouldn't really do on a Sunday morning. You know, Sunday mornings you look for things to be uplifting. And hopefully this will be uplifting, but we're going to be looking at spiritual warfare. We're going to be looking at the things that you know, they weigh us down. And sometimes we go through things, and sometimes we don't know why. Why do I feel this way? Sometimes I feel so heavy, so depressed, so oppressed sometimes. And you wonder, what's going on? You know, and as we start to examine ourselves, what is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go to the Lord. Lord, why do I feel this way? What is it that's troubling me? You know, because we don't always know what's going on. Sometimes it's just we wake up on the wrong side of the bed and we're just cranky or grouchy. Or sometimes we'll wake up and we'll be just joyful and happy. And we like those days, but sometimes when we just can't explain it. Just, Lord, I just don't feel joyful. I just don't feel like I'm your child today. What is it that I have to do? Well, first of all, let me tell you. We do not walk by feelings. We walk by faith. We don't walk by the things that we can see because our sight is deceptive. As we are going to look at Matthew 12, we're going to look that the Lord touches and heals a blind, deaf, and possessed person. Now, I know we've covered this kind of before, but I want to pick up the continuity before we get to chapter 13 because chapter 12 is what I call the cutoff point. This is the cutoff point for the rest of the chapter. Up to this point, the Lord has used plain speech. He hasn't used any parables up to this point. It's all been straightforward until a particular event happens. And we're going to look at that event today, and we're going to see how the minds of people can be blinded, but they're willfully blinded. They blind themselves. So, as we start to pick up the word here, we saw in, before we get to that, we saw in 5, 6, and 7, he lays out in plain English, well, in plain Greek or Aramaic, however you want it, but we see it in plain English. He's speaking plain speech of what to do. Love your enemies. you know, pray for those who despitefully use you, and things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, and all of those things. Those are pretty straightforward. I mean, they're easy to understand with the mind. They're impossible to do with the flesh, but that's the point. The point is that he's trying to tell us that there's something more that you need, and we're going to unlock that key at the end of verse 12, or chapter 12. I'm sorry, but in verse 22. He comes and says, "When he was brought, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." In the thoughts of our hearts, we often sometimes we look at the outside. They were looking, the Pharisees were looking for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was about to come. They asked John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet that's supposed to come? Are you Elijah?" Elijah was supposed to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. They were expecting somebody. They knew in their mind Daniel 9. We went over that on the Triumphal Entry Sunday. When he came, the fulfillment of that. They knew the time was near. They knew that the Messiah was coming. So they're scrutinizing Jesus. They're taking a look at him. They're watching him. And they kind of say, well, this isn't what we expected. We were expecting somebody that was a military leader, somebody that was charismatic, other than this, that somebody was going to throw off the yoke of Rome, somebody that was going to set us free. And here Jesus looks at this one that was brought to him. Now, he was brought to him. The guy couldn't come on his own. First of all, he was blind. He couldn't see anything. He didn't know what was going on. He was dumb. He couldn't ask to be helped. He was also demon-possessed. He had the triple whammy. Okay, he couldn't do anything for himself, but the Lord healed him. He set him free. And as we looked at last Sunday, we saw that he came. His mission was to set the captives free. Now, whether we know it or not, we have been set free before we were able to come to the Lord. We had we had to be released from our prisons of the oppression of the world, and the Lord revealed himself to us so that we could make a reasonable decision to accept him. He had to set our minds free because it was clouded in darkness. When we were born under the yoke of bondage, under the pain of sin. We were born in sin. And so the Lord had to reach down and touch us like this guy. He had to be set free from his bonds. And as we go through this, you need to keep this guy in your mind because he's going to talk about a lot of things, but he's also going to culminate it with what happens to the spirit when it leaves. Okay? When you're set free, when the gospel is preached to you, that veil is taken away by the Lord because it's a gift from God, because it takes faith to be able to accept the Lord. He gives us that, and then the gospel is preached. We can accept it. The seed is planted. It starts to germinate. We become born again as we accept it. So, but in their minds, they said, well, this can't be. He's doing these miracles, but this isn't the guy that we are looking for. This isn't the guy we want. We want somebody who is a military leader. Now, 50-point question. We're going to be looking ahead here a little bit, and we're going to see that they're going to choose somebody who was a military leader. His name was Barabbas, and his name means son of the father. As well. But he was a murderer. Now, a murderer was the one that was from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The first murder, Adam and Eve. Satan beguiled Eve, she ate, and she died. You see? And so here is the Son of God, and we have another son of a murderer. Abba being father, and Bar meaning son of. You can put it together. You know, Barabbas. So, he was a military guy. He was a zealot. He was trying to throw off the yoke of Rome. And they chose him over Jesus before Pilate. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 25, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It cannot stand. If you're divided one against another, you will not move forward. You cannot grow. If there's a rift in your house, if you have a problem with your child, there's going to that until that rift is healed, there's not going to be peace in the house. When a husband and wife is having issues one with another, there's no peace in the house. That's the old saying, if mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy, you see? I mean, that's the way that it goes, though. But I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it's the same with your friends. It's also the same with God. When you have walked away from the Lord, when you have decided to do your own thing, there is a rift, and the Lord won't give you any peace. We're going to look a little later at a guy that the Lord didn't give any peace to. You know, because he had a mission for him. He had a purpose for him. And our purpose is the ministry of reconciliation. We reconcile ourselves to the Lord. Now, we don't reconcile, but we make that reconciliation. We see that there's a rift and we seek to heal that. The Lord has already made it. All we have to do is accept it. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive. You know, 1 John 1, 9, you guys know that. Graduate students here. And he says in verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? He's giving us a lesson on the spiritual. He's giving us a lesson on how the spirit world works. This isn't a guess. He knows how it works. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, you see, and then it cannot stand. He's not going to do something that is what he's trying to do, you know, for pretenses. Once he has somebody, he ain't going to let him go. That's just the way that it is. But if I cast out, verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So here he is making the declaration. I have cast out the devils by the Spirit of God. And so now the kingdom of God has come to you. You've been looking for the kingdom of God. Here it is. He's presenting himself. He is now revealing himself to them who would know the scriptures as the Son of David. Because that's what the people had said in verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? The Son of David is a messianic title. The Pharisees would have picked up on this immediately. And so Jesus here is playing off of that. He's saying, the kingdom of God is come upon you. Because that's what they were waiting for, the kingdom of God. If you remember in 5, 6, and 7, that's what he talked about. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. He was hammering that point home. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. It's coming. That's what John the Baptist talked about. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Pharisees knew this. They heard this. They send people out there to, hey, what's this guy talking about here? He's saying that the Messiah is going to come pretty soon. He's not the Messiah, but the Messiah is on his way. So they're looking all around for him. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Pretty straightforward. If you're not with the Lord, then you're going to be against him. There's no gray area. It's you're turned to the left hand or you're turned to the right hand. There's no, you know, you may be two-faced, but you can only face one way at a time, okay? And so you're either for the Lord or you're walking against the Lord. In verse 31, he starts to get a little spooky. He starts to get a little, how should we say it, a little firm in doctrine. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This whole thing about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is it? How do I commit it? You know, everybody's so anxious that if I know what it is and how to commit it, then I can avoid doing it. Okay. The only way that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit is if you die without Jesus Christ. Now, nobody can do that while they're living. You see? Nobody can do that. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe your word. I don't believe that you can save. I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't believe that the... And to die with that thought is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the sin that will not be forgiven. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven. Okay? There is no sin. Remember, verse 31 says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. When Jesus died on the cross, he took upon him the sins of the whole world, all of the sins, all the sin that had ever been committed throughout eternity past, all the way through eternity future, until the heavens and the earth roll up as a scroll and for ages and ages and ages. People ask, is there life in other planets? Do I have an answer for that? Maybe. Maybe, and I'll tell you why. You know, because the Lord is very diverse. But I do know one thing, that all life has to be redeemed from a hill that in Judea 2,000 years ago. All sin. Now, this whole universe is under the sin curse. It isn't just this planet. It's the whole earth. All of creation. The Lord gave all of creation the dominion unto Adam. And we're kind of going to look at that when we talk about in Genesis. When we go through Genesis, we're going to talk about how many dimensions did Adam live in? How many, you know, what was his realm? He was given dominion of the entire earth. All of creation was given unto him. Now, you look into the stars of the heavens and you see all this. That is the creation. All of that was creation. Everything that he spoke in Genesis, you know, he created the heavens and the earth and gave dominion to man. And so, you know, the realm of man probably exceeds a lot longer or a lot farther than what we had imagined it would be. But that being said, all sin and any creature or anything has to be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. Now, we have a multiplicity of creatures on this planet, but there's only one species that can be saved, and that's man. That's the only thing that he came for. Dogs aren't going to be saved. Cats are going to be saved. Animal lives, I'm sorry, I apologize. That's just it, you know. He did not come to die to save animals. He came to save man. That's why he made man in his image, because he knew he was going to have to become one. And he was going to have to become one for eternity, forever. When he was incarnated here, it was going to be forever. He was forever going to be a man. It wasn't just for 33 years and then, boop, back up into glory. He was always going to be identified with us so that we would have something to identify with. You know, we wouldn't be able to identify with, just pure light. We will look upon his face. We will see the love in his face, in his scarred face, in his scarred hands, in the back that was beaten for us. That is going to show for eternity, for eons, for ages, the love that he had for us. So that's why he became a man, so that we would be brothers and sisters with him, co-heirs, if you will, with Christ. So whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. When you're at a construction site or when you're in a movie house or wherever it is that you are and you hear somebody using the Lord's name in a manner that isn't befitting of his glory, you don't have to wince. You can praise God that his name is being preached. Now, I'm not saying that you should go around swearing and anything like that. What I am saying is that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. If there were power in any other name, then any other name would be a swear word. Okay? I've never heard anybody say anything about any other God other than Jesus Christ. That is the name that has the power. That's the only name that there's any power in, because every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God at the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only name. And that's the only name wherewith we will be saved. We can be saved. We can't be saved by any other. So to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is basically the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to you and says, this is truth, and you say, no, this can't be truth. There's it's got to be somewhere else, because I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling this truth. It isn't a feeling thing. You read it, and the Lord speaks to your heart. He takes that veil off of your heart. In the epistles, Paul tells us that when Israel reads the word, their hearts are veiled so that they can't understand. What a place to be, to look at the Word of God and not being able to understand it. Those of you who are born again, who have the Spirit of God, when you read the Word and you understand the Word, it's a testimony to you that you are born again. If you can read the Word and not say anything to you, and it's static and it's stoic, and it's just kind of like, well, they're just words on a page, why am I going through this? Then I would tremble in fear and get down on my face and find out why the Lord isn't speaking to you. Because the Lord speaks to you all the time through His Word. That's the Holy Spirit bringing life to this. And so when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you're saying, well, this is a lie. This isn't true. This is, you know, somebody said this about it. Said there's full of contradictions, or this and that and the other thing. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it alive to you. It's quick and powerful, like it's a two-edged sword, able to cut between soul and spirit. He's able to keep make alive with this. This is a living Word. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So Jesus has given a little eschatology that there's another world coming, folks. This is not the end all. Don't waste your time trying to build kingdoms in this world, because there's an ending point. Look to me, look to the Savior to have you going through your life. Because if you're not comfortable being in God's presence now, you're not going to be comfortable up there. It wouldn't be heaven for you. If you don't want to seek God now, then he's not going to force you into heaven. A lot of people think, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell where all my friends are going to be. You know, that's the attitude of the world. That's where they want to be. They want to be where their friends are. Now, we have friends that want to be in heaven, and so we can fellowship one with another. We can say, hey, you know, we can have fellowship with you guys because you want to go to heaven with us, and we're all destined for the same place. But you talk to somebody that's not born again and all this religion stuff, they're going to say, what do I want this for? What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to play harps, you know? I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man what God has for those who love him. And that's the thing. If that doesn't set your heart on fire, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, then I would have to question whether or not you were born again. You have to say, do I really believe? Is this something that I'm really looking forward to? Am I looking forward to Jesus Christ coming? You know, I mean, my case in point is, my wife calls me when she's coming home from, you know, from work. She you know, she has a cake class she does at night. Her ritual is she calls me. And usually, well, not always, but usually I'm waiting for her. I'm sitting at the window, or I'm pacing around looking for the headlights to come in so I can help her bring her stuff up. But I'm anxiously awaiting for her to arrive. And that's the same expectation that we should be having with Jesus Christ. He could be coming at any moment, at any time. And so we live our lives according to, with a light touch on this world. You know, if we are seeking after the things of this world, if we're you know, being entangled with the things of this world, we're not anticipating him coming. We're going to be earthly minded. We're going to be dwelling upon the earth. In verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. The tree is known by his fruit. The Lord hates hypocrisy. He really does. He doesn't want you. If this is all the life that you're going to have, then go for it. Go for it with all the gusto that you can, because this is all you're going to get. This is all there's going to be for you. Don't waste your time with platitudes and hypocrisy, trying to cover your bases. Well, I come to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I live the way that I want to, so that way, you know, if he comes back, he'll take me and that kind of a thing. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to be happy in the world. You're not going to be happy in the next world. So that you can't be split. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, notice that the Lord here, he's gone to the finest etiquette schools and you know, how to win friends and influence people. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things." Whatever's inside is going to come out. When we are under pressure, you know, it's like a toothpaste tube with the cap off. You know, you start to squeeze that thing, and what's going to come out? Hopefully toothpaste, okay? And when you squeeze a Christian, you know, under adverse circumstances, what's going to come out? Praises to God. Because that's what's in you. You see, what's in you? What's in your heart? Are you making melody in your heart to the Lord? Are you singing to yourself in psalms and spiritual songs? And so when the pressure starts to come, then the praises are going to be coming out. And then, you know, like when the blood rushes to your head, your brain's going to start getting on fire and you're going to start to think, where am I supposed to go with this? I run into the tower, the strong tower. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous... What's going on out there? We're going to watch the dog go to the bathroom. All right. That's 1,000 times better than what I'm doing now. Cut that for that. Okay. What is in is going to come out. That's the essence of it all. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When we go through this life, we're going to say bad things. We're going to mess up. That's just what we are. We are sin-cursed creatures. But the Christian bar of soap, again, is in play here. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what happens when the Lord forgives you for your sin? He forgets it. He puts it in the he casts it behind him, and he doesn't see it anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far are your sins removed from me. Okay? That's what the Lord sees of it. When you have confessed, Lord, I am a sinner, he takes those sins and casts it behind him. I don't see any sin anymore. I see you righteous because you're in Christ. That's the Christian bar of soap. That's how we get around these things, you know. But by the same token, the things that come out of our mouth testify to what we believe. If we're talking about the things of this world, then we believe that this is the world, that this is what our world is. If we're talking about the things of the Lord, if the things of the Lord are the things that are coming out of our mouth, that's what's going to either condemn us or justify us. Because the conversation, if you will, is the same thing as a lifestyle. Your lifestyle is going to be the testimony that the Lord's going to look at. Okay, you went to church, you prayed, you had fellowship with me every day. I know you. Come, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because the Lord, we'll get to that. The Lord is the one that you serve. Okay, and we'll get to that later. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This, we will be ashamed, or we will be giving glory to God. All right. As a believer, you are saved. You, as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. I believe in eternal security. I believe that you can be secure if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. No doubt about it. Hands down. How you choose to go on from there is all up to you. Okay, it's all up to you. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ, you see, it's kind of like, you believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to go and live any way that I want to. Then you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Your life is going to reflect your beliefs. Your life is going to emulate that what your Lord has done. What has your Lord done? He has done great things for us. Okay, he has saved us from our sins. Oh, come. He has saved us from our sins. He has loved us with an everlasting love. This is what he has done for us. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee from thee. And he answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, they were seeking a sign. Remember, the guy that was just healed of the being blind and dumb and the devil being removed is still sitting in front of them. And they're saying, we would see a sign of you. What more of a sign would you see? So he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And it won't be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. This is kind of an interesting play. Jonah is one of the what they call the minor prophets. In fact, the Jews themselves really didn't, it's not that they didn't recognize him as a prophet, but they didn't really revere him because he was a prophet to the Gentiles. That's who he preached to. He went to the Gentiles. So they kind of glossed. If you want to ask an Orthodox Jew, the greatest prophet, who do you think they're going to say? Well, Moses or even Elijah was one of the greatest prophets. Okay, this and so the Lord is saying, well, a greater than Jonah is here. What did Jonah do? You know, when the Lord brings something up, it isn't happenstance. It isn't just, a namby-pamby thing. There is a reason why he's doing this. And it's because we'll go back to Jonah and we'll look to see Jonah, when he got the call, what did Jonah do? He went the other way. He ran away. He says, no, you see, he knew the Lord. You see, and it's the same thing with us. We know the Lord, and we know that the Lord is forgiving. He is gracious, forgiving iniquities. And so we look at somebody and we say, I don't really want to preach this guy. I don't really want to see this person saved. And that's what Jonah was doing. He says, I don't want to see Nineveh saved. Nineveh, the Assyrians have been plaguing us for years, and I know the Lord. If I go and preach to them, they're going to repent, and the Lord will forgive them. I want them wiped out. The message that Jonah was going to preach was 40 days and you'll be destroyed. In 40 days, judgment's going to come and you're going to get wiped out. That was the message. But he still wouldn't go deliver that man because he knew the Lord. He knew that because the Lord is gracious, he might forgive him, and I want to see him wiped out, so I'm not even going to talk to him. Not even going to go. Now, how many of us have done that? How many of us have said, Lord, you know, yeah, I want to be your servant. Do what? Go where? No, I don't think that. I don't know. Any place else? But you see, that's how the Word of God works. You see, the Lord, you want to know the will of God? Read the Bible. The Bible will tell you what it is that He wants you to do. Now, there's a law in Scripture that if you're faithful in the small things, He'll make you ruler over much. And what that means is, you start going through the law. What did the Lord say to do? He says, don't steal. Okay, yeah, I can do that. He told us that his yoke is easy, his burden's light. My commandments are not grievous. But, you know, you look, okay, yeah, all right. You find out, well, I really can't do that. So I need your resources. So as the Lord gives us the resources, we look at the Word and says, love your enemies. I can't even love half my friends. I mean, what am I going to do with my enemies? Okay? And so you're just kind of like, what am I supposed to do? Then he starts to pour. But you have made the conscious will to say, I want to serve, but I am unable. So he equips you to do these things. And as you start to see these, you say, okay, well, now I'm loving my enemy. What else would you have? You see, if you're not going to do what he's written down, okay, be it whatever it is, you know, the small things, you know, I'm going to use the dietary laws. Okay, I'm just going to use that as an example. If you look at those things and he says, the Lord doesn't want you to eat shellfish, let's just say. Okay, now, you know, all right, well, it's in the Word. Do I believe the Lord? You know, I want to know your will, Lord. Well, I've shown you my will. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do now? And you won't be able to move on to the next step until you've tackled this. Yeah, Red Lobster. Yeah, you're right. I didn't plan for that. I didn't know nothing about that beforehand. But the idea is, if you're faithful in the small things, you say you want to know God better. Well, this is how you get to know Him. You look in His Word, and as He reveals to you, as He convicts you of the things that you are doing through His Word, then you start to say, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I can do this, all right? I mean, I'm not able to do this, but I'm going to believe God. I don't understand it. I don't know why He doesn't want me to enjoy that ham sandwich that I really love to have, but He said it in His Word, and I'm going to say, okay, well, I don't understand it. If ham is good, I like it. You know, I mean, we can cook it now to where it's not going to hurt us. But He said, don't. Okay, what am I going to believe? What am I going to believe? And so many Christians are in a stagnant situation because they read the Word, but they don't want to follow what He has said. Remember the parable that He talked about with the two sons. He says, He said to the eldest son, go into my field and work. And he says, yes, sir, I go, but didn't go. And he said to the next one, he says, go into my field and work. He says, no, I'm not going. But then he repented later and went. Which one of them did the will of his father? The one that went and did the father's will. He heard the word. They both heard the word, but they had different reactions to it. They said, yeah, I'll serve. Yeah, sure, I'll go. But he never went. We all know people like that. We probably work with people that, they're the yes men to the boss, but, you know, they get down to the work and, well, they're nowhere to be found. So, the whole idea here is that the Lord used this guy, and the fascinating thing about it is that when Jonah ran, he didn't go and pick somebody else, did he? No, he had a plan for Jonah, which gives hope to me. How many times have I said, no way, Lord, I'm not going? And how many times has he had to put me into a situation, back me into a corner to say, okay, I got nothing else to do. I'm in the belly of the fish. What would you have me to do? And be regurgitated on the shore. He says, okay, now, I don't know if you remember this or not. I says, go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a huge city. You know, it took 3 days to go from end to end. So this is a huge city. And we're talking, you know, and at the end of, and Jonah says that there was a 40 and 1,000 souls, you know, that doesn't know the right hand from the left. And in other words, there's 4,000, there's 120,000 children in that's under the age of 3 there that don't know their right hand from their left. So we're probably going to guesstimate 750,000 people in this city. And you couldn't have mercy on those? You know, what kind of Christians are you? Look at the city of Detroit. There's probably not 750,000 now, but, I mean, there are. How many of us have taken to Detroit? Oh, you know what? It's a lost cause. But there are so many neat fellowships in the city of Detroit that are striving to make it a better place, one soul at a time. They're not looking for urban renewal. They're talking about soul renewal. They want to win souls because that's how you're going to change a culture, by preaching the word of God. Now, here's Jonah's preaching. 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. 40 days. And I'm going to go up on this hill and I'm going to wait for you to be destroyed. Now, who's going to come to Christ with that kind of a, you know, the whole city, from the king right on down to the beasts of burden, were covered in sackcloth and they sat in ashes, and the Lord was gracious and heard their cries and they repented. And he said, okay, and the Lord says, I'm not going to destroy the city. And Jonah was upset about it. And he sat, and there was a gourd that came up, and he was thankful for the gourd, but then the gourd died. And he was upset about that. Take my life, it's worthless. You know, I mean, I'm waiting for these people to be destroyed, and they're not being destroyed. Lord, I knew you were gracious. I knew it. As soon as I got the word, I knew you were going to forgive these people. And I'm not, you know, I just really upset about it. He was the angry prophet. But the Lord chooses this guy to associate himself with. Why? Because he spent 3 days and 3 nights in death. 3 days and 3 nights. The same 3 days and 3 nights that the Lord spent in the heart of the earth. He was associating himself with that, with the reluctance of the world. But he used Jonah because Jonah had to be, he had to fulfill his mission so that the Lord could use him as an example. And what did he say? He says, greater than Jonah is here. So he's saying that I'm greater than all of the prophets. And we covered this a few weeks ago in chapter 12, verse 6. He says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So he is greater than what the temple was representing. He is greater here than what Jonah was representing, and that's the prophets. And then he's going to go down, and he says, and Solomon comes, and he is greater than Solomon. He was greater than the greatest kings. So here we have prophet, priest, and king, and he's the greatest of them all. And the book of Hebrews bears this out, that we will be priests and kings in the kingdom. But he is prophet, priest, and king. He is all in all. And so the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater is Solomon than is here. Now keep in mind, this guy that had just had this demon exorcised from him, he was healed from it, he's still there, he's still in earshot. And so as we start to, we kind of lose that because of all of the things that we've just been, you know, well, the Pharisees got theirs, and, you know, and this, and we've gotten our encouragement. And then he goes on in 43, as in the same breath, and says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." The word of God came to them, and the veil was lifted so that they could understand it, and they rejected it. And so now they're going to be plagued then by that. Remember Pharaoh? When Moses went into Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the plague came, a couple of plagues come, and then he softened his heart and says, "Okay, I'll let him go." And then he hardened his heart and softened his heart, hardened his heart, softened. And then finally, at the end, the Lord hardened his heart, confirmed him in what he was saying. He had been hardening his heart, so the Lord went ahead and hardened it for him, said, "That's it." So, when the unclean spirit is gone. Now, when we get into Genesis, when we start to go, we get into more depth about the unclean spirits and where are they from and where did they come from and that kind of a thing. And so we're going to skip down to 46 because I'm running out of time here. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So before his own flesh and blood, he wanted to let us know who it really was that was his brother, his mother, and his sisters. Okay? It was the Lord. It is those that follow the Lord who has yielded themselves to him. That is who. And so, to do the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? To believe on his Son, on whom he has sent. That is the will. Now, remember what I said before. To believe is the first step. That is salvation. Yes, you will be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. How far you go is up to you. Now see, a disciple is one that emulates the Master, is taking a conscious effort to follow after Jesus Christ and to emulate him, to do the same things that Jesus did. Okay? Does that mean we're going to be doing miracles? No, we're going to be taking on his attributes. We're going to be taking on the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy, all of those things. These are the things that we're going to start to become. And as we, in Romans 12, it talks about, you know, to lay down your life as living sacrifices, okay? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, laying down ourselves, what do we lay down? Well, Galatians tells us what the works of the flesh, okay? The wrath, the strife, the anger, the malice, all of these things that make for a worldly person. The things that we used to be, we're not anymore. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. How? By the Word of God. Washing in the water by the Word. Accept it, read it, live it. That's all he's asking. And as he reveals, just do it. Now, one thing more before I go is that this book is alive. It's a personal relationship. Now, you can have a personal relationship only with another person. You can't have a personal relationship with a chair or a desk or a table. These are inanimate objects. You can only have a relationship. Now, a relationship is a two-way conversation. Okay? We speak to the Lord. The Lord speaks to us. That's what it's about. It's a relationship, getting to know him. Remember, it's that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Being able to see beyond the grave. Being able to see beyond this life. Not through these eyes, but through the eyes of faith. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the love that you pour out to us. Lord, we just want you to be dominant in our lives. We want you, Lord, to be all in all in us. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out on us today as we've looked at your word. I pray, Lord, that it would become alive in us. Lord, that we would be just so thankful, that we would be holy as you are holy. Oh, Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.